right, welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and pick up a hymn book. First song we're going to be singing is song 14. Song 14. Kneel at the cross. 1-4, 14. Kneel at the cross. On the first. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice, lead with him in care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care, kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would his glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to life's sparkling cup, trust only in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care, kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there.
All right, good singing, Brother Brett. Can you please open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. All right, next song is going to be song 63, What a Day That Will Be. Song 63, What a Day That Will Be. 63 in your hymn books, What a Day That Will Be. On the first.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
All right, good singing. Now for some announcements.
Welcome back to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday afternoon service. And if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and an usher will hand you a bulletin. The verse of the week is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's a great verse. And not every fight is a good fight. Just because you can fight a bad fight well does not mean that's a good fight, okay? We need to fight a good fight well. And let's look at the inside page. Give us a follow on social media, on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. We have service Sunday morning at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday we'll be finishing up Acts chapter number 8, talking about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We have soul winning this Sunday afternoon at 1:30 and Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. And we'll still have a local soul winning time this Saturday, July 4th in the morning. There's also going to be a Gary soul winning. Talked about a Jerry if you are driving up to Gary. So we have two locations going on. And this afternoon, we had 12 soul winners and 5 salvations. Praise the Lord for that. And along with the 3 baptisms this morning. Okay, so praise the Lord. And let's keep working on the baptism numbers. Talk to your local converts about baptism. So, upcoming events. So, yesterday we had a great St. Louis soul winning marathon. We have 17 total salvations. It's great to meet the brethren over there. They are coming here, at least 7 of them are going to drive here on July 25th for our India Soul Winning Marathon. So please come if you're able to, you know, especially if you're local. Pastor Corbin Russell may also come for that, you know, India Soul Winning Marathon. So, and then August 22nd is the Purdue Soul Winning Marathon. And then we are going to Detroit on September 5th. Notre Dame is September 19th and 26th. Of course, if you go to our website, you'll have the soul winning event planned out for the rest of the year. Also, we'll have our annual fall fellowship at a local park on Saturday, September 12th. And more details to come. Just save the date. We'll, you know, grill things out and you guys can bring the side. So I may request Filipino food, okay? So we'll figure it out. You'll be gone? Barbados. Too bad. No Filipino. Okay, we might have to change the day on that, so just stay tuned for that. When I'm going to be back? The weekend after. The weekend after, okay. Scratch that date, okay? I'm serious. Scratch it. No longer September 12th, just, you know, I will definitely let you guys know. September 12th is a no-go, okay? All right, that's a dictator decision right here, okay? All right. And then July Sunday preaching schedule is for you to see. And on the back, of course, we sent happy anniversary to the Stockton family as well as the Edge family. So, yeah, happy anniversary to you guys. So, with that being said, let's sing one more song and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 97, I Need Thee Every Hour. Song 97 in your hymn books. Song 97, I Need Thee Every Hour. On the first. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee.
Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
All right, good singing. Now for the ushers, could you please come up? Brother Jarek, do you please pray for the offering? Amen.
Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and Usher will hand you a Bible. Exodus chapter 16. The Bible reads, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. Yet ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain grape every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered their camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omer for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. For the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Brother Mac, would you pray for the sermon?
Look at verse number 7 here of Exodus 16. It says this: and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 8, it says this: and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. The title of my sermon tonight is this: quit your whining. Quit your whining. So, what inspired me to preach this sermon was, as human beings, we tend to get maybe too caught up in our situation. We get too fixated in our situation that we find ourselves in, and, just day-to-day life and things like that, and we can start complaining. We can start being like, oh, my life is so hard. I got so many issues going on. Well, the thing is, the Bible says we shouldn't be like that. We should be people that don't complain. We just go through our lives and we just serve God without complaining, without murmuring. Bible says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things. So God wants us to be people that don't complain, that just do all things without murmurings or disputings. We're not arguing with people. We're just being good stewards with our time and our bodies serving God. So point number one is going to be murmuring / whining defined. And throughout the sermon, I'll be using the word murmuring and whining interchangeably, just for future reference. So verse number 9, it says this in Exodus 16, and Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That'd be kind of scary. Imagine being in church, someone complains about something in the church, and next thing you know, you see a cloud come in, and that's God, That's what's happening here. Because in the New Testament, it defines the congregation in the wilderness as the church in the wilderness. So, murmuring, you're not only complaining, you may be thinking about you personally, you're just complaining against the leadership of the church if you complain about something in church. But you're actually, according to the Bible, you're complaining against God.
You know, I've heard it before. I've heard people complain about the soul-winning spots we're going to. You know, we're like, oh, wow, it's far away. It's hot out. Hey, you're actually not just complaining about the situation or about where we're going soul-winning. You're actually playing against God. Because God tells us to go out and preach the gospel everywhere. So, and again, God hears everything you say. Again, as I read in verse 9 and verse 10, what does it say here in verse 9? For he, God, heard your murmurings. He hears you. He hears everything you say. Every idle word, God hears. Every thought. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. You know, God knows what you're thinking. God knows everything you're thinking all the time. You know? It says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? This is what God is saying here. Which murmur against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Sounds like God just doesn't like it when we're complaining either. It doesn't sound like he likes it when we're murmuring against God. Right. You know, and you complaining against the God-ordained leadership of the church, you might as well be complaining to God. Because the Bible also says how you treat your brother in Christ or the pastor or the leader of the church, that's how you would treat God. So, and it says in Jude chapter 1, verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And in Jude, Jude basically says, hey, I'd like to write it to you about the common salvation, but actually I got to write you and talk to you about reprobates instead. It's more evil for me to write unto you about that. I would, he basically says, beloved, I would write to you of the common salvation, but it's more evil for me to write unto you that you would basically earnestly contend with faith which is set before the saints. So, being a murmurer and a complainer is actually one of the attributes of a reprobate. A reprobate will speak evil of dignities, and they speak evil of people in power. They don't even understand what they're saying. A lot of times, they'll just accuse and say railing accusations of people in power. We as Christians shouldn't be like that. I'm not saying if you do that, you're a reprobate or something. I'm just saying that's an attribute of someone that is a reprobate, you know, being a murmurer. Someone that's just always speaking against authority and God. You know, that's something that's pretty obvious. Someone that's a reprobate is going to speak against God at some point, right? I mean, they did at that point to become a reprobate. They rejected God and rejected the gospel. So that's my first point, very short point, just defining murmurings and whining here being defined. And I already kind of talked about this, but I'm going to go into greater detail about this in my second point. Point number two, how does God feel about whining wrongfully? You know, complaining, speaking against him. He hates it. You know, the Bible makes it very clear. He does not take this lightly. Does not something that's kind of like, oh, it's a small issue. I may not like it, but I'll look away. No, God really hates it when you complain, when you speak against him. So, and again, the Bible says that the congregation's evil that complains against him. It says in Numbers chapter 21, turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And again, you don't want to be someone that's known as a complainer either, because being around people like that, it just kind of brings the mood down, brings the morale down overall. And I get it. Everyone's got issues. Everyone's got problems. I'm not saying once in a while. We're all human. But when that's all you're doing all the time, you know, you want to be someone that's lifting people up in the church, someone that's making them more zealous to serve God. It says in Numbers 21, look at verse 5. Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. See here? They're speaking against Moses. But you know what God says? They're also speaking against God. They're speaking against me as well. They're speaking against God. That's what God's saying here. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That's a railing accusation, right? Is that why Moses brought them out into the wilderness? Just for them to die? No. He's bringing them to the promised land. That's what he's doing. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now that's extremely ungrateful, by the way. First of all, they have food. So they're saying, we have no food, but this light bread. You got bread, you got food, you're good, you know? But verse 6 says this, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. How'd you like that? You know? I'm not saying this would for sure happen to you, but it could. You know? God sent fiery serpents to bite the people of the congregation of Israel back in the Old Testament when they were complaining because God set them up. They had direction. They had a leader. They had Moses. They had food. They had white bread to eat. They had water. God always provided them with water when they needed it. So now they're just complaining, oh, no, we just got this white bread. Now, it's kind of like, reminds me of being in America where we got so good here and people are complaining about the price of things. Like, guys, we still got food. We got plenty of food here. Everyone's like, but I don't get to eat out to the restaurant I get to every night, whatever. It's like, wow, cry me a river, dude. Wow, that's your life's so hard, isn't it? There's parts of the world where people would just kill to have even a fraction of the food we get to have here. So if you got food, if you got bread at home, be grateful for that. Not everyone has that. It's that actually in a lot of countries, that's a foreign concept to them, having a fridge full of food in the home. You know? That is something we definitely, I know I take that for granted sometimes. We all take that for granted. Verse 7 says this, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. That's always a good attitude to have. Always confess your sins to God if he catches you doing something bad, you know, sinning. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So, obviously, this serpent being set up on the pole is a picture of Jesus Christ, who was set up on a tree on the cross. And, you know, looking upon Jesus for salvation. That's what that's picturing. But that's the spiritual application. Let's look at the actual, like, physical carnal application here. They were being tormented with, you know, disease, serpents, and other things because of the bites of the serpents. So if they looked onto this serpent on the pole, they would be healed. So, and that's the thing too, is, you know, if you find yourself being afflicted by God, if God's chasing you, just admit your sin to God. Just confess your sin to God, and, you know, God's very merciful. As, you know, God is wrathful, God does get angry when you complain, but if he's going to start afflicting you because of it, a good thing to do is just to ask him for forgiveness. You know, be quick to forgive. Don't be someone that just keeps hardening his neck, keeps resisting the Holy Ghost or the chasing of the Lord. Now, don't be like the Jews, don't resist the Holy Ghost, you know? So, it says in Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. Again, the Lord hears it. He's hearing the complaints, right? And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. God has killed people for speaking against them. I mean, how many more verses do I need to go to showing you that? God, oh, that's Old Testament, though. Okay, in the New Testament, God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying unto the Holy Ghost. How about that? Is that New Testament enough for you? That's in the book of Acts. How about Revelation, the last book in the Bible, where he's just wiping out the army of the Antichrist, right? That's pretty New Testament, right? That's yet to happen. Now, what they mean is, oh, my one-haired hippie lovey-dovey Jesus didn't kill anyone. He was on the earth. Okay, he was on a specific mission at the time to get people saved, to seek to save those that were lost, and to die on the cross. Right. So yeah, when Jesus Christ was a man on the earth, he didn't physically harm anyone or kill anyone, right? But that was only for that specific mission at that time. He didn't, but he's not always going to be like that. He first came humbly as a servant, but when he comes again, he's going to come back as a warrior. Yeah. As someone that's going to just smite the earth with his wrath after a rapture. We won't be here for God's wrath, thankfully. So, God has killed people for it. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou, or you, upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Now, this verse is often quoted to support how we shouldn't be saying foolish vows, or I personally think we shouldn't even vow at all, if we can avoid it entirely. And that's a good verse to use for that. But also, this is just a good verse to be careful what you say in general. Just be careful what you're saying in general because God's in heaven. He's watching you. You know, And I get it. We don't see God. We just see the sky out there. It's sometimes we forget the fact that there is a God in heaven looking down on us, judging us and what we do on our day-to-day lives. I mean, it's a real thing. You know, like when I'm sure people in this room have had work experiences where they had a job, where they had a boss that micromanaged them for everything. I mean, you're kind of like, all right, I got to make sure I'm on my P's and Q's and do my job, right? Otherwise, I'm going to get in trouble. Now, I've had jobs like that where I'm like really making sure I'm doing everything right or else I'm going to get in trouble if I do something wrong at a job, you know? I'm not saying we have to be like that 24/7 living our lives, but we should every once in a while just be reminded, hey, God's in heaven. I better make sure I'm doing the best I can, serving him, living a clean life. Obviously, none of us are ever going to be without sin. We all struggle with sin every day. That's just, even Apostle Paul said in Romans 7. So if the Apostle Paul is going to struggle with sin, are we going to struggle with sin? Yeah. Unless you're better than Apostle Paul, let me know who that person is, because, wow, we got to follow that guy, right? But no, I don't think anyone like that really exists, because we're all human. So, and, you know, we got to be careful what we say, especially when we complain. You know, and it can be tempting. You know, you can be going through having a rough day or a rough week. You know, something could be happening to you, and you could, you know, you could be tempted to be like, why is God allowing this to happen to me? Why God? Why me? You know? Hey, you got to be careful about that. You're charging God foolishly. You are. You know, you don't want to get in the habit of accusing God of something or falsely accusing God of something. You know, one thing I love about this church is a lot is the higher standard of railing we have compared to other churches, because we really should take that seriously. It's a very serious thing to rail against another brother in Christ, but also it's also not rail against God. It's also not rail against the one who created us and saved us. The Bible says, turn to the book of James. Yeah, book of James. While you're turning, I'll read you Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart and mouth speaketh. So out of the abundance of the heart and mouth speaketh. That's an important concept to know. Because if you get this concept, you'll be able to get a lot of other things in life, just in general. Pay attention to what people say. If you pay attention to what people say, you'll often know what they truly believe. You know? Because, you know, if we ever get a Judas in this church, they're not just going to come out with a devil of horns pitchfork, like, hey guys, I'm a Judas. I want to just totally destabilize this whole church and stop the work of God from happening. They're not going to do that, you know? They're going to be sly. They're going to be crafty. They're going to look the part. They're going to say the right things, you know? But eventually, they're going to be known. They're going to slip up, right? They're going to say something a little off. It's going to be like, whoa, what happened there, you know? Now, obviously, people behind the pulpit, when they preach, they'll sometimes say something, not like heretical or anything, they'll just say something like incorrect maybe because they didn't mean to say it that way. Or it could have been worded better. I've done that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that are like, oh, I accidentally just said you lose your salvation or something, you know? Like, that's like, no safe person just accidentally says that. No person just accidentally says, whoops, so you got to repent of your sins now. Well, sorry, slip of mind, you know? That's not what happens. You know, what someone truly believes in their heart, eventually it'll come out. So, if someone is just full of bitterness towards God, towards, you know, Jesus, God of the Bible, it'll come out. They'll just be like, oh, God's just dealing bitterly with me. Kind of like Naomi in the Book of Ruth. I think, I don't know, I kind of read into it a little bit, I think. But perhaps at that point, when she came back to Israel, she was maybe a little bit bitter with God. She was like, hey, don't call me no more Naomi, for God has dealt bitterly with me, you know? I don't know, maybe. Or maybe she was just stating her situation. I don't know, but you could definitely make that case with that. Anyway, James chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the Bible also says in Proverbs that contention is like one that loves water out. So if you let water out and you don't take care of that, it's going to get bigger real quick. Yeah. Because especially when water builds up pressure against an opening, like in a sinking ship, that ship's going to sink fast. So it's better not... Some things are best less unsaid sometimes. You know, you don't have to air out all your dirty laundry to people. You know, if you're struggling with a problem in your life, you don't have to tell me all the dirty details. Right. I've had people at church tell me all the details. I'm like, I don't need to know the details. Just tell me the general area where you're struggling with. That's all I need to know, man. I don't need to know every little thing, you know? Because we don't, you know? The Bible says confess your faults one another. Of course, the Catholics love that verse and twist that verse, but confess your sins. Yeah, that's why you gotta go to this little booth with a creepy old guy in there and confess your sins to him. Yeah, that's not what it's saying there. Confess your faults like, hey, bro, pray for me. I struggle with this area of my life. I struggle with finances or, I don't know, church attendance or something. Just, you know, you can get to the general direction without being too specific. Because, like I said, I don't want to know. I'm good, you know. I got my own problems to worry about. I don't need to know every single thing. And that's another thing, too. You got to be careful who you tell your struggles to and your details to, because you don't know if that person could use them against you later.
Right.
Yeah, that's another thing. You know, it's just a good life lesson in general. I have discernment where, you know, I don't think anyone in this church right now is like this, where a Judas, but possibly. I have no idea. I don't know. But someone later could come in this church, pretend to be a visitor, someone that, you know, looks sincere and everything. And then, hey, you tell them something you don't want to tell anyone else, and next thing you know, they can use that against you. I mean, that's happened to other like-minded churches in the past. It's serious. You got to be careful about that. Because next thing you know, they'll just blow it up and have all these crazy railing accusations against you, and it's like it's just their word at that point. They're the only witness. It's like, obviously, that's why it's important for us Christians to not just believe everything we hear from one witness. We should be like, whoa, hang on a minute. If that's just one witness, I would say just disregard it. But if it's a couple people saying the same thing, okay, maybe that's when we start the whole Matthew 18 process, maybe start an investigation, possibly. But notice it starts the investigation. It doesn't condemn them right off the bat.
Right.
A lot of people got that weird mentality. Oh, two witnesses, that's not to condemn. No, that just starts the process. So, anyway, that's my second point. How God feels about wanting wrongfully, he doesn't like it. It's something he's killed people for, has punished people for. And we should be careful what we say, not only to God, but also to other people as well. And point number three is, okay, now that we address the problem of complaining and murmuring or whining, we need to replace it with something good. Because it's not enough just to take something bad out of your life, because then something else bad will just replace it oftentimes. You got to replace it with something that's actually good. So point number three, replace whining with thanksgiving. Replace whining with thanksgiving. So rather than complaining and focusing on the negative, give thanks to God and focus on the positive things in your life. Because, you know, I used to struggle with this. I used to be a very negative person, very pessimistic. I used to think just all the bad things going on in my life, like, oh, woe is me, this is happening or something. And I've just learned this from reading the Bible and just listening from good preaching. You know, if I'm having a rough day or having a rough time, I'm sure there's something going well in my life still, you know? And nine times out of ten, that's usually the case. Like, I'll have a rough day and I'll be like, oh, wow, I'm just not doing well in my job today or something. But I'm like, well, I still got a job. I got food at home. I got a house. I got a car. I got a good church to go to. Or maybe I'm having a rough time outside. I'm not getting anyone saved. People are just cussing me out. Or chasing me down with their dog, walking down the street, telling me they want to debate with me. That happened yesterday in St. Louis. You know? But, you know, I could focus on that. Or I could focus, I'm out here still preaching the gospel. I'm an American citizen. I'm free to still preach the gospel and get people saved. So that's a blessing right there. You know, in Russia, I know people like Russia because they're conservative weather. But it's illegal to do that in Russia. You cannot openly preach the gospel in Russia. Because under Putin's regime, the Eastern Orthodox Church is the official church of Russia. So, you can't speak against the church of the state. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So, all right, we want to replace complaining with thanksgiving. We don't want to be people that just focus on the negative. We want to focus on the positive going on in our lives. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8, it says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And there's power to thinking. There's power to how you think. You know, I do believe, you know, because the world will say, oh, we should have no negative thoughts whatsoever. I disagree. I think there's some power to negative thinking as well, especially like if you struggle with sin, and you, if you think negatively, in a sense, the consequences of that sin, they'll prevent you from going down that path of sin. Well, let's say someone struggles with, I don't know, alcoholism. They should be like, well, listen, if I go down this road of alcoholism, I could, you know, pass out drunk, get a DUI, ruin my life, right? That's a negative thought, but it's a good sobering thought as well. It's like, wow, I don't want to go down that road. I gotta quit drinking, you know?
Yeah.
As an example. But I don't think we should always focus on negative in general. We should definitely focus on positive things overall. There's definitely a time and place to have like a sobering thought, like, oh, wow, I gotta stop what I'm doing, but then focus on good things. You know, our thoughts matter a lot. What's going on in our heads are very powerful. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. It's casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the image of the knowledge of God. Now, we got to cast down these wicked thoughts that come into our mind, right? And one of the ways to do that is just focus on good things. Focus on the Bible. That's why memory verses are so great, because it gives you something to think about. You know, think about a verse or think about what we just read when reading the Bible. You know, something where you can keep your mind occupied. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this: let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he, God, saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, people that complain as well, their heart could be full of covetousness. They could be just people that are constantly coveting after people's stuff. You know, I've heard this also winning a couple times. Well, how come these people have such nice houses? You know, especially when we go to a nicer area, also winning. You know, well, these people got such nice houses. They must have sold out to Israel or something like that. I've heard that before. It's like, well, you don't know their situation. You don't want to just jump to conclusions like that. You don't want to just be like, oh, they just sold their souls to the devil. That's why they're rich. Sometimes people just get a good job. They save their money. They work hard. You don't know people's situations, so we shouldn't have that. We shouldn't have that mentality either when it comes to rich people. We shouldn't hate rich people. We want them to get saved. Right. We want them to believe on Jesus Christ and go to heaven. You know, I get it. A lot of rich people want to go also winning. They're not receptive. They're the ones that usually give us the toughest times. I get that. But we shouldn't be people that just automatically assume, oh, they're rich. They're not going to get saved. They obviously got that through unjust gain. It's not a good mentality to have. And, you know, rather, we should want them to get saved. Because imagine if we had someone that was rich that came to this church and loved Jesus, loved soul winning, that'd be great. They could help fund a lot of mission trips or something like that. You know, that'd be nice to have. Because if everyone was poor in this church, then we'd be struggling a little bit financially. It'd be harder for us to fulfill the mission that we're called to do by preaching the gospel to all people, you know? And obviously, are there rich people out there that get it through unjust gain? Of course. And the Bible says that actually, the people that do that, they actually give it to the people that will inherit the earth. So they get all this riches for themselves. What they don't know is we're actually going to inherit all of it when we come back in the new heaven, new earth. So, you know, I'm not mad about that. I'm like, that's going to be my inheritance. So it's like, okay. Anyway, it says, and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 now. 2 Peter chapter 2. So far in this point, I've been talking about how we should be not jumping to conclusions about people and their situation and stuff like that, how we should be thinking on holy things, right things, to replace bad thoughts in our lives. Because how you think is who you are. You know, there is a lot of power to your thinking. Now, I know Brother Justin talked about this. I forget the sermon, but it was a couple weeks ago. He's talking about, like, the self-fulfilling prophecy. And the Bible supports that. It says, whatever man thinketh he is, so is he. You know, so if someone is going to think they're a failure all the time, they're going to fail everything they try to do, well, they're going to fail. That was one thing I struggled with years back. I always thought, oh, I'm a failure. I'm just going to fail everything I tried. And then when I would fail, I'd be like, well, because I thought that, you know. I got to realize that I got to trust in Jesus. I got to trust in God and just let him handle it. If I fail, okay, it is what it is. So that was my third point. So far, I defined murmuring and whining, how God feels about complaining, and point number three, what we should replace it with thanksgiving. Now, point number four, this will be a longer point. Point number four, what we should, quote-unquote, whine about. Because there's a godly complaint in the Bible as well. And like I said, that's why I said earlier in the sermon I'm going to use murmuring and whining interchangeably for that definition. But there is a godly complaint we can also give to God. If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. Because in the book of Psalms, because so far what I've said is biblically accurate. It's what the Bible says about complaining, right? So in the book of Psalms, it says that David complains to God. So is that a contradiction in the Bible? No, there's no contradictions in the Bible whatsoever. So if there's an apparent contradiction, that means we're misinterpreting something. So his complaint or lament to God is by telling him your frustrations with wicked people or sin, right? There's nothing wrong with that. God is not going to be angry with you if you just come to him humbly in a prayer and say, hey, God, I'm frustrated with this in my life or something. Because then you're going to him and asking him to fix it at that point. You're not just charging God being like, oh, God, why did you allow this to happen? You know, like, curse you, God, or something, right? Because at that point, you're just cursing God foolishly. You're slandering him. But if you go to God and be like, hey, God, this problem is in my life. Could you please fix it? God's not going to come down on you for that. He's like, yeah, okay, I'll help you with that. It says in Psalm chapter 10, look at verse 1, why standest thou, so David is talking to God here in this psalm, why standest you afar off, O Lord? You know what David just said to God here? Why are you so far away? Is that what it says? That's what it says. Why hidest yourself, thou thyself, in times of trouble? God, why are you so far away? How come you're not there when I'm in trouble? Is that what he just said? Verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the vices that they have imagined. David's obviously very frustrated here. Because he's saying, hey, the wicked are prideful. They persecute the poor. God, I think he's just in predatory prayer here. Let them be taken in the vices that they have imagined. Verse 3, it says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous. So they're blessing the people that, you know, are greedy and all that stuff. Whom the Lord abhorreth. God doesn't hate anyone, though. But it just said there, whom the Lord abhorreth. So, sorry. God does hate some people. Verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Again, thoughts again. So when God's not on your thoughts, that's when you're wicked. That's when you're going to do wicked things. I mean, think about it. If someone is not keeping themselves busy serving God, I'm talking about saved people here. If they're not serving God all the time, they're not going to church, well, they got more free time now. And, oh yeah, they're just going to do more godly stuff with that free time, right? No, they're going to do sin, right? And, you know, I find myself sometimes thinking that. I'm like, you know, what would I be doing on a Sunday if I weren't here at church? I don't know. I don't want to know. You know, I'm glad I'm here, part in church, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, because that's what makes a Christian that's going to last for a long time. It's not going to be someone that thinks they got all figured out and they can just handle a little sin. No, it's someone that realizes, my goodness, I'm hopelessly sinful. If I don't keep these guardrails in my life, I will fall. Yeah. That's why God sets up these guardrails in our lives. It's for our good. It's to keep us in the fight. The good fight. The fight that we should be fighting, by the way. Yeah. So it says here in Psalm 10, look at verse 5. His ways, the wicked ways, are always grievous. By the way, this totally destroys Machiavellianism. I'll get to that in a minute. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. For all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His ways, the wicked ways, are always grievous. Sometimes people are like, well, if someone does evil, but there's good down the end for everyone, then that's fine. His ways are always grievous. Now, lying is always wrong. I'm just going to say, you know, lying is always wrong. I don't care what the situation is. Oh, what if I'm being held hostage and, like, you know, the Columbine shooting situation, and they point a gun at me and tell me that I'm a Christian. Be faithful unto death. That's what I would say. Yeah. You know, obviously, there's been situations in the Bible where someone does tell a lie, but God still uses that situation for his good. It's still a sin, but God uses wicked people all the time to fulfill his will. It's not like you have to be super righteous to be used by God. I mean, God used King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a wicked pagan king. God uses wicked people all the time. But the ways of the wicked, what is the ways of the wicked? Their thoughts are not always with God. That's one of the things. God knows what you're thinking again. And I'm sure complaining was one of them. So, you know, because it is June, I will say this. The one thing we should complain about and lament to God is the faggotry in this land, is the sodomy and the filth that is being promoted in this land. Now, thankfully, compared to last year, I mean, I haven't seen really anything out there this year, which is great. But, you know, let's not stop while we have the momentum. Let's keep preaching against the sin. Let's keep calling out the sin of the land that is sodomy. It's wicked. It's evil. And there is nothing good about being a faggot. They should blow themselves in the back of the head. They should. So the Bible makes it very clear. It'd be better if a millstone were hung about around their neck and cast forth headlong into the sea. You know? They are evil. And they are gross. There's nothing good about them. They cannot be saved. They are reprobate. Because the Bible does talk about, I'll get to that in a minute, but basically God says to mark the people that sighed and cried at the wickedness of the land. And, you know, God, I don't want God to look down on earth and see me not being disgusted by the sin of the world. You know, me being okay with it, like Lot. Like, Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. It vexed his righteous soul, but I think he to some point got desensitized to it. Otherwise, he wouldn't offer up his daughters to the Sodomites. Just at a hair trigger. He basically just did it. And that always gets me mad when I read that part of the story. I'm like, wow, what are you doing? You should have been like, no. So, Psalm chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Even godly men can cease. Even faithful men in the past that have done a lot of good works for God can stop serving God. Yeah. I mean, haven't we seen that happen the last couple of years in UIP? We have. And that's a sober reminder that, hey, take heed lest ye fall. We got to be careful that we stay in this fight, that we don't allow ourselves, because moral failure begins within. It starts with your heart and it starts with your mind. You know, people that quit church or quit serving God, they backslid in their heart a long time before that. You know, and we don't see that. But you can see that. You can see that happening. So if you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll read you Isaiah 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." So we need to call to God and our frustrations. I'm sure a lot of people, not even people in this church, just people in general, are disgusted by the things we tolerate in society. I mean, I've had my unsaved coworkers, they're not saved at all. They're worldly. But even they, I remember one day we were all both just lamenting about how just gross lesbians are, you know? It was like, even the unsaved get that. They're just disgusted by it. And a lot of people are waking up to the Zionist issue, which is good. You know, a lot of people are now waking up that we're spending all this money, we're depleting our military might. For what? For the world to hate us? What's the gain out of this? There is no gain. You know, for a nation called Israel, we're supposed to bless them, we're going to get blessed by it. How are we being blessed by blessing Israel? There hasn't been any blessings. It's been nothing but curses. Bible says here in Psalm chapter 12, look at verse 8. "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So, we look out in the world today and we see a lot of wicked people just everywhere. Well, how does that happen? Well, the vilest men in our government are exalted today, are they not? Our president right now, Donald Trump, he's a wicked person, right? Amen. He is. He's not saved. Now, if you think he's a reprobate or not, it's a totally different discussion, but we can all agree he's not saved because he has said things that are just not aligned with what the Bible says for salvation. He thinks he's got to end the Ukraine war to be saved. It's like, what? Where's that in the Bible, dude? But those guys are exalted. Those guys are praised. Those are the people we go to. I mean, I can't tell you how many churches I've been to. Non-denom, charismatic, old IFB, Southern Baptist. It doesn't matter what type of church you go to. All of them are conservative, a lot of these Christians, right? So they'll say, oh, we got to pray for Trump. He's such a godly man. He's this great, great guy, right? The dude is like on his, what, third or fourth wife? It's like, this is not a godly guy. This is not a good role model for our children or for anyone. Now, you shouldn't look to President Trump for, you know, being morally superior at all. He's wicked.
Yep.
You know, I'm not going to preach the sermon I preached on Donald Trump being a modern Herod. If you want to listen more about that, listen to that sermon. But that's why our nation has so many wicked people just walking about. It's because men like him are being lifted up today. Right. The decent people like Thomas Massey, you know, half decent guy, claims to be Christian. I don't know if he's saved or not, but at least he's got decent principles for governance. He gets squashed. He gets kicked out of the way because he's not gonna play ball with Trump. So that's, you know, the one decent guy we have, he gets totally just sidetracked and totally screwed over. But that's why our country is the way that it is today, because we're lifting up these wicked, dishonest, sleazy, just slimeball people, instead of honest people that are actually going to put the interests of the American people over their own self-interest. Bible, I was going to quote this verse. I was alluding to it already earlier. So the Bible says in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, and through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." Who is God marking here? The righteous. The righteous that sigh and cry at all the abominations in the land. Yep. That's the type of people God's going to mark. In a good way, by the way. Not a bad mark. This is a good mark. Okay? So, let us be that people. Let us be people that God looks at and be like, oh yeah, this is the guy that sighs and cries at the abominations of the land. Now, that's a good lamentation. That's a good complaint. That's something we should complain about, because God sees that and is pleased with that. Yeah. He wants us to be disgusted with evil in this world, and he wants us to love righteousness, to love holiness. He wants us to seek him and his righteousness. Then all of these things shall be added unto us. Amen. And obviously, we shouldn't focus too much, too, as well. Everything should be in the right balance. We shouldn't just focus on the wickedness of this land to the point where that's all we think about either. You know, where we get black belts or something. We should focus primarily on the goodness of God, his mercy, his love. Because God loves us. We're saved. And God loves the lost. That's why we go out every Sunday. That's why we drive hours across state lines as well to get people saved. Because God loves the lost sheep as well. He wants people to go to heaven to get saved. So, obviously, we can get tempted to the point where we want to take vengeance in our own hands. We just see all these Sodomites running about. We want to do something about it. That's not our place. You know, the government is there for a reason. They bear not the sword in vain. And they're not going to fulfill their role that God has ordained them to do. That's on them. Yeah. All we can do is sigh and cry at the wickedness. Yeah. Go to God in prayer. Ask him to do something about it. That's the proper channel. That's the proper way to go about it. Because, you know, obviously, in the past, our haters have accused us of being like, oh, we're preaching violence against the fags. We're not preaching violence against them, that we're going to do something about it. We're preaching what the Bible says, that the government should put these people to death. Amen. After a proper trial, okay? Yeah. That's all we're saying. And that's what the government of Uganda, under President Museveni, even said that they're disgusting. He personally dislikes homosexuals. And he released passed that law a couple years ago where it was a criminal offense if you're caught doing that. Like, even other countries in the world recognize that. Yeah. It's not like this radical thing we're preaching. We're preaching what even secular governments are still doing in some parts of the world. This isn't crazy. This isn't a wild-eyed conspiracy theory. No. This is what Christians have believed for hundreds and hundreds of years, the reprobate doctrine. It's now the brainwashing of Jewish Hollywood. All of a sudden, all hate's bad because they watched too many Star Wars as a kid. Oh, all hate's bad. Some of the Bible says, actually, there's a righteous hatred.
Right.
And the wicked have their day waiting for them. So, at the end of the day, do we really need to just focus and fixate on the wicked all the time? No, they got their day waiting for them. They have their judgment appointed to them. You can turn there if you want, but Hebrews 9:27 says this, "And it is the time appointed unto men to die, but after this, the judgment." Every person alive right now has their death waiting for them. Everyone's going to die one day, right? Brother Rashid had a sermon about this recently, what happens after death. There's two occurrences. You either go to heaven, carried by the angels, to Abraham's bosom, into heaven. It's heaven, by the way. It's not a compartment in hell. Or you go straight to hell after you die. And what is that dependent on? Whether or not you put your faith and trust on Jesus Christ. That's what happens after you die. And everyone has that event waiting for them. It could happen today, tomorrow, 50 years from now. Who knows? No one really knows. So, and the wicked, the evil, the reprobates, they're going to die. They're going to spend eternity. I mean, I think we forget about this. They're literally going to be in hell forever. So, yeah, am I happy that we got a bunch of sodomites just gavonning themselves upon the streets, being sick and perverted in front of kids? No, I hate that. I think it's disgusting, and I hope God kills them. But they got their day of wrath waiting for them. And after that, they're in hell forever. So they got this little shred of existence left where they're already being punished. They're already being punished by God by being a reprobate. Being a reprobate in itself is already a punishment. Desiring the sick things they desire is already a punishment in itself. It's just this. They're disgusted with themselves. That's why when they came against us, they're railing against us being what they are. Because they know it's disgusting.
Yep.
Nothing about it is natural. It's evil. So they got that. All they have is that. And the only joy they can really get is just hurting others. It says in Proverbs, some people literally cannot sleep unless they cause someone else to fall. That's them. They literally cannot sleep unless they cause someone else to fall. Now, that's why they attack kids a lot of times. They want to attack what's the most innocent.
Yeah.
And that's why we got to protect our kids here. You know, we got to make sure we don't... I personally believe we should all be proficient in our firearms. We should know how to use them. God forbid we should ever use them. We should... Hopefully that never comes to that. But we should know how to use them to protect our children. Yeah. You know? So we don't want these freaks... You never know, man. A freak could just come up here and just bolt through the door, man. You know, you don't know. Hopefully that never happens, but they're crazy. So, Psalm 102, verse 1, it I'll turn there real quick and just quote to you Psalm 102, verse 1 real quick. So, yeah. And the thing is, we can't focus on the negative. We can just keep focusing on the negative, and we get so black-pilled, we have no joy in our life. That we don't want to live our lives like that either. Yes, there's wickedness, there's sin in the world, but let's focus on what Philippians 4:8 says. Whatsoever is lovely and just, think on those things. Now, that way we're not wrongfully murmuring against God, we're not slandering God either. You know, let's be thankful for what we have. Psalm 102, verse 1 says this, hear my prayer, Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. So cry to God. Cry unto him. So my last point is going to be this. Application. So, again, what I've touched on so far, point number one, murmuring and whining to find is basically speaking against God for whatever reason, right? Point number two, how God feels about whining wrongfully. He hates it and has killed people for it. If you don't believe me, I'll show you the verses later after the sermon. Point number three, replace whining with thanksgiving. Instead of being upset about your situation, whatever you're dealing with, be grateful and focus on the positive things. Because I'm sure you got something positive going on in your life. You got all your limbs this morning, or this evening, sorry. You got all your limbs, right? You can still walk. That's a blessing. You're saved and you can understand the Bible when you read it. That's a blessing. Right? Now, that's something to be grateful about. Point number four, God wants us to cry out to him whenever we're frustrated with something. Whenever we have something going on in our life, or we're just frustrated by the wicked people, we should go to God for that. Because God will hear that prayer and he'll answer that prayer. God answers prayer. Now, sometimes we will say a prayer, nothing happens for a while. We're thinking, did God even hear that prayer? But he answers prayer. I can tell you right now, the times I've prayed, like I've earnestly prayed, I know God's answered it. And then later down the road, something happens, and I'm like, oh yeah, I remember praying about that. God answers prayer. We're not Calvinists here. This isn't just an exercise that we do. No, God actually will respond to something we go to him about. It's all over the Bible. Point number five, application. So, again, when we get frustrated, go to God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And again, if you complain and charge God foolishly, if you speak against God and slander against him, you got to remember, he's got teeth behind all his claims. He's not a paper tiger God. He's the real deal. He's the God of the universe. He created you. Created the whole universe by just speaking it. So, this is what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful. It's scary to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's something this country needs again, is a healthy fear of God. Not just, oh, we respect him and reverence him. We should respect God and reverence him, of course. But it's more than that. Because the Bible also says in Psalms, we should have fear of God with fear, and they praise God with fear and trembling. So, people have trembled at God, right? You know, and reading this stuff in the Bible and just hearing about other things that have happened in the past, especially like people that come against New IP churches and how they die, that scares me. I'm like, whoa. God is real. He regards, right? He regards men. And I'll end with this. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Because there's a man in the Bible called Job. He loses everything. I mean, everything. This guy loses his business. He loses his family, his wealth, even his health. I love this book so much, but this totally demolishes Pentecostalism and the whole prosperity gospel. Because I remember one time I was, back when I was going to this charismatic church that preached this prosperity gospel, they were saying, oh, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and all this stuff. And I was like, okay. I was not trying to be argumentative at all. I was just simply asking this question, like, just because. I was like, okay, I see what you're saying, but what about the book of Job? I just asked that question, no answer. The lady leading the Bible study group, and that's the problem there, the woman was leading the Bible study. But she had no answer. Just like, well, I have to get back to you on that, or something like that. I was like, what about the book of Job? Because this guy just loses everything. He just gets demolished, man. Now, in the end, he gets everything twofold, which is good. But, man, he had to go through it, though. He went through the reign of Job. It says here in Job chapter 1, look at verse 13. It says this, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. So he just lost his whole business. Everything just burned, right? It gets better, right? Oh, yeah, totally. Verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans. So here he got attacked by the Sabians, another one army, which is kind of interesting. I've never thought about this, but this is just a guy's private estate, and armies are attacking him. It's like if, I don't know, the Russian army came and attacked, like, a business, like Walmart or something. It's kind of interesting. It's like, why are national armies attacking this guy's business? It's kind of strange. But you know this is because of God, because all this is happening, right? It says in verse 17, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I and only am escaped alone to tell thee. And basically, I'm not going to read all the rest of the verses here, but basically he loses his house, his family and everything. This is what it says in verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Yeah. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I'd be able to do that if all that happened to me. I don't know. I'd like to think so if I were super spiritual, but probably not. You know, if I lost my whole family, my entire business, and then later he gets cursed with bad health as well in chapter 2, it's just like, man, you feel like God's like abandoning you or something. But Job didn't charge God foolishly. He kept his integrity. And on top of all that, on top of everything I just said to Adam Job, also his friends also started slandering him, speaking against him, stabbing him in the back too. Like, my goodness, even his friends that he tried to rely on and count on, just stabbed him in the back, you know? It's horrible, you know? But not even that. On top of all that, the coup de grace of all this, even his wife basically tells him to just curse God and die. I mean, to the guys married here in this room, if your wife told you to curse God and die, would you do it? I hope not. You know, and hopefully no wives here are going to tell that to an husband. I hope not. But I don't think, hopefully no one would. But it's such a horrible situation to be in. I mean, you've lost everything. Yeah, I mean, at that point, it's like, I guess that seems logical at that point, but Job at the end, though, came out as gold. He was blessed. He got double of everything he had before. He had double the amount of kids, double the amount of wealth, all the livestock. He got everything. You know, sometimes God's just testing us when we go through a tough time. You know, we should be able to just push through, pray to God, and ask Him for strength. Because God didn't promise an easy life. You know, I know a lot of false Christians will say God wants you to be just wealthy and healthy. And I'm not going to say necessarily if a Christian has money. There's nothing wrong with that in itself. But don't invoke God that's like just His conscious will for you all the time. Because it's not. Sometimes God wants you to be lean, a little bit lean, so that you can rely on Him more. Because some people, if they have everything that they have, if they have all the money in the world, then they may just not rely on God at all. You know? Hopefully, no one here curses God, but it can happen. You know, sometimes it's tempting. Sometimes you can go through a really tough situation. But again, we should not murmur against God. We should not complain against God. That's the worst thing we could ever do in any situation. Because God hears it. God hears everything we say, even what we think. So, now God is merciful. If you go to God with a humble heart and just say, hey, I've sinned, God. Because in the book of Numbers, when we were reading that story earlier about the fiery serpents, verses 8 and 9, Israel repents and God basically gives them a solution. Okay, here's a pole with the serpent on it. This is how you can get healed from your bites from the serpents. You know, God gave them a way out. And more times than not, God will give you a way out from your own punishment that he gave to you on what you deserve. That's how merciful God is. Because, I mean, think about it. God made us. He made the whole world. And we have the audacity sometimes to complain against God about our situation. And He will punish us rightly so for it. But if we humble ourselves and ask God forgiveness, He'll even give a way out for that as well. You know, that's how merciful He is. You know, us deserving to go to hell, is that our doing or God's doing? It's our doing, right? We sinned. We messed up, right? We willfully made the choice to rebel against God and sin. And because of that, the wages of sin is death. That's hell, right? But God loves us so much. He has so much mercy. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Did Jesus have to do that? No. He could have just been like, good luck, guys. He could have. He didn't have to die on the cross for us. But He did, because He loves us. The Bible says, for God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. So, now, let's remember that as well. Let's not forget that God does love us. He loves the lost as well. That's why He commissioned us to go preach the gospel to people. Because, obviously, we should be mad at the wickedness in the land, but let's not get to the point where we hate the lost because of that. You know, that's a bad attitude. We shouldn't hate the lost. You know, obviously, we shouldn't ever live the lifestyle they're living. We should be as clean-cut as possible if we can. You know, we should try to get sin out of our life, but we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. And the point of the sermon really was just to encourage everyone here in this room to just put things in perspective that we have a good here. God loves us. He can still use us even when we mess up, and we shouldn't be complaining. Now, we got a good church here. We got a great evangelist here who's doing a good job taking charge, taking the lead here. We got a great receptive area here. Now, we got food at home. We have money in the bank account. We got jobs. We got food. We got cars. We got houses. You know, we got more than enough than other countries have. You know, if you're an American, you're a top earner globally in the whole world amongst being an employee or working. We live in the land of the plenty. So, I get it. Some inflation is crazy and all that stuff, but we shouldn't just be thinking about that all the time. We should realize we got it good. God loves us. And most importantly, we're saved. So even if we were living in the worst communist hellhole country where everything was super dirt poor and you were starving, barely get by, hey, you got the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You're saved. Okay. You got a rough in this life? You got heaven waiting for you. You got an eternity with God waiting for you. You know? So with that, let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this church, Lord. Thank you, God, for just the blessings you have given us, Lord. And I just pray, God, that everyone here would not complain, would realize how good they have it here, Lord, and we'd be more effective servants for you, Lord. In your name, Jesus Christ, and I pray. Amen.
All right, amen. Last song we're going to sing is song 149 in your hymn books. Trusting Jesus, song 149. Song 149 in your hymn books. Trusting Jesus. On the first. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing, if my way is clear. Praying, if the path be drear. If in danger for Him call. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last. Trusting Him till earth be past. Till within the jasper wall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. All right, great singing. Brother Brett, can you please close out with a word of prayer? Sorry, you got the best prayers, bro. So. Amen. You are dismissed.